And it's only in Jesus' name that we give you that glory. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Kanan. I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar Church. I've been gone for 2.5 months because we have faithful elders who care about one another. And they've allowed me the opportunity to... See, I'm about to cry, y'all. See ya? They allowed me the opportunity, love you too, God, to rest the soul. And I'm not going to go into all that went down the last few months. I've seen some of you guys the last few months. That's for another time. But I have a distinct privilege and honor this morning of introducing one of my teachers, introducing one of my brothers, an individual who has inspired me greatly, an individual who ministers right around the corner from this church and has been serving this community for a long time. I don't know how many years, he'll tell you. This brother has served in many ways. This brother, for those of you who are OGs to Pillar Church and was here when we were in the field, this brother came to our rescue when we needed him, his little smoke came our way. This brother is a faithful, loyal servant of the King Jesus. And he has been a faithful, loyal brother to me and to you guys behind the scenes. And so my desire and ask is that you would give a warm welcome to my brother, Pastor Rodney McIntosh. Come on up here.
Start, I want to make sure that y'all understand that there definitely was a joke about me being his teacher. We go back and forth about who teaches.
Come on, man.
But I am truly grateful to, and honored to be here to share with the Pillar Church what God has put in my heart. I tell people I don't say many words unless I'm preaching. People always laugh when I say I don't like to speak in front of people. They were high in the past. See, that's how I know it's God, right? But I am, and I'm grateful, man. And I thank you so much, man, for the relationship that me and my brother has. Because now, truthfully, we do. We sharpen each other. I don't want to prolong the time. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 9. And forgive me, this is a little longer read than I usually do. Sometimes I hit my Baptist roots and take one verse and just kind of run. But this is, I pray that it will bless us all. Amen?
Amen.
Again, that's Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 4, even though we may cover the first three verses as well. And... And I'm reading out of the King James Version. That's why I'm laughing too.
Right.
I know. I let y'all know that y'all been doing. Okay, I got a mother with me. Okay. I'm reading out of the King James Version. And, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Scripture reads, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, what persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to keep against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayed, and had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming, and in putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much done by to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Eternal God, our Father, Lord, we come before you now in the name of Jesus. God, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to fellowship with your children, God. For Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that because of your blood and your body that was broken, Lord, as we took communion, that with this fellowship, let us know we're not just fellowshipping one with another, but with the Father and the Son. But now we would ask you, Spirit of the living God, saturate this place with your presence, God. Lord, we ask you right now in the name of Jesus that you will clear every mind and stir up every heart, God. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, God. I pray right now that I would decrease and that you would increase in me, Father. Lord, allow your word to go forth with power and with clarity and with understanding, God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray that you would allow my mind to be connected to yours, Lord, that I may think as you are thinking, hear what you are saying, and then say what you will say. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Let us all say together, amen.
Amen.
And amen. Thy word is hidden in heaven. Now let it hide in our heart.
Yes.
Amen. This morning, briefly, I'm so used to being at home, y'all. It's a little different from, let's put my watch right here.
You're at home.
But I want to talk to y'all this morning about something I believe that the church needs to truly have a discussion around and truly make sure that we kind of get an understanding of it. I want to talk just for a moment this morning about the catalyst that is conversion. The catalyst that is conversion. Because I believe we're in a time and in a day and age where discipleship appears if it no longer matters. What takes place in our life, it appears as if it no longer matters. So again, this morning, I want to thank the Pillar Church for allowing me this time of fellowship and sharing in the word. And it is my prayer that while we're doing this and we're fellowshipping one with another, that something will be said to encourage you to continue our walk with the Lord. This morning, we're in a familiar book, being the book of Acts. Acts is said to be the linchpin of the New Testament. As it is the end of the historical narratives in the New Testament. Yes, the book of Acts is the go-between Gospels and the letters and the epistles of Paul. It is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke and his account of Jesus Christ and his mission on earth. Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus Christ, but the book of Acts starts with it. Not only does it start with the book of Acts, not only does it start with the ascension in the book of Acts, but he also talks about the works of the apostles, so much so that some people literally call the book of Acts just the Acts of the Apostles. These men that Jesus had brought together, had walked with, had taught, had given an assignment to carry out his mission. So again, the book of Acts is the works of the apostles, and it shows us their work. And the book of Acts is also seen as a missional book, because I do believe that the church is supposed to be missional. See, for some reason, we have gotten to a place as believers where we think that it is okay for us to gather consistently on Sunday, shout, celebrate, and holler, and forget about those who are lost and dying in the world. Somehow, somewhere, the church has lost its way. The book of Acts lets us know that that Christ came for one sole reason. And that is to seek and save that which is lost.
Yes.
So when we get to the book of Acts and we want to see the missional work of the apostles, one of the first things we see is this man who at one time was afraid, who was nervous, who denied Jesus. Now because of the work of the gospel in his life and the power of the resurrection, this same man stands up on the day of Pentecost. You know, the man who said, I didn't know the man. You know, the one that said he denied him so much so to what some say. He cursed the young lady so much so to say, I didn't know the man. Now this same man stands up on the day of Pentecost. And he preaches a message. And the Bible says 3,000 people were saved. Yet for some reason, the church is struggling to get 3 people saved.
Wow.
The church is struggling really to have the same impact that was in the book of Acts. And I don't believe that the church has lost its power. I just believe that the church has denied it. See, I believe that it's just like in the book of Acts, that God is still in the business of salvation. God is still in the business of changing lives. So much so to where, watch this, God says to these people, I want you to understand, Peter, that just because 3,000 people were saved don't mean that your mission has to start. This church, we're talking about these apostles. They continued to minister. They continued to preach the word. People were touched. Lives were changed. People were brought into the church. And you do know that whenever you make up your mind to do something for God, you got to be ready for persecution. See, they told me I could be myself. I'm going to be honest, so I'm going to be myself. I believe that Christians have become too comfortable. See, we think persecution is struggling to put food on the table. We think persecution is what they do when they stab us in the back and talk about us on Facebook, Instagram, or TikTok. But the reality of the matter is, the first century church had a different understanding. See, persecution came to try to destroy the church. The reality of the matter is that very persecution is how the church started to spread.
Yes.
See, God says, sometime I got to make you uncomfortable.
Yes.
Because that may be the only way I can get you out of your out of the place that you call your comfort zone.
Yes.
To go and reach the lost.
Yes.
The church was dealing with serious persecution in the beginning. So much so that, y'all, the book of Acts shows us the first martyr. A young brother by the name of Stephen. Oh, man, y'all think I'm at the preach because a young brother by the name of Stephen, and it says about this young brother by the name of Stephen, something that blew my mind about this brother, something that blew my mind about this story is, I've always seen in the Bible that it says that Jesus was seated on the right hand of God.
Yes.
But it was something about what Stephen does to what the text says that when he looked up, he saw Jesus standing.
Woo!
Hold on. I thought he's always sitting at the right hand of the Father. Something about Stephen was so significant that Jesus said, I've got to stand up. Some say he could have been welcoming him into heaven. Others say it could have just been him giving an applaud of a man who didn't mind suffering as he did. But y'all, the story also tells us about another young man that was standing there. A young man by the name of Saul.
Yes.
The Bible says that Saul consented unto the martyr. Saul was literally celebrating what was taking place. This young man by the name of Saul was aggressive when it came to persecuting the church. So much so that when we get to the 9th chapter of Acts, it starts off and it lets us know that this young brother by the name of Saul, he had just been given letters from the priest, the high priest, to go and bind those in Damascus who was willing to serve the name of Jesus. While he's on this way, y'all, look at my text. I only need about 15 to 20 more minutes. This will work out. While he's on his way to Damascus, we are told that something is about to take place. See, Saul is about to run into conversion. And when I say conversion, I'm literally mean by definition, it literally means to be to turn to or to return to. Yeah, that blew my mind when I sit down and I'm thinking, what is he returning to? See, the reality of the matter is at one point, man belonged to God. Then sin shows up and we lost our way. But I'm so thankful that Jesus will never leave us the way that we are. Saul is on his way to arrest and persecute Christians. And on his way to arrest and persecute Christians, he's arrested. See, while he's on his way to persecute and arrest Christians, he's arrested. It amazes me how we'll make plans and Christ don't mind interrupting them. You know, we always say what we're going to do, how we want our life to be. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But he says, no, if the reality of the matter is that if I have a need for you, then your plans don't matter. So Saul is on his way to arrest Christians. And the text tells us that all of a sudden something takes place. The first thing I want to talk to y'all about this morning is the call that leads to conversion. Because I found out something about the Bible. I found out something about us as Christians. No man looks for God. See, for a long time, I really grew up believing because they told me, you know, you come to church, hear a good message, you come down and you give your hand to the pastor, and then you give your heart to God. As if that day that you showed up, you decided to receive Jesus. But I've come to realize that the truth of the matter is, if Jesus doesn't come look for us, if Jesus doesn't come look for us, none of us will come. Saul is on his way again to watch this, to arrest Christians. And the Bible tells me this. It literally says, and then all of a sudden that he heard a call or he heard a voice. It says that he heard a voice and the voice calls him by name. But aren't you grateful that even when you didn't know his name? Even when I didn't know anything about God. Even when I didn't even have a concept and understanding of theology. That since God had a purpose for my life. God says, I tell you what, since you can't call on me, I'll call on you. That's enough for me to get happy, even if you won't. I'm going to say again, watch this. God says, I have to initiate the relationship. So don't allow people, because see what I found out about man is, we struggle with the fact that God has to call us to salvation, because yes, naturally we are prideful enough to actually think that God needs our assistance in saving us. But if God needed you to help him to save you, that's a scripture, y'all, that I love in the Bible. That's a scripture that literally says, watch this, with my own outstretched arm, I brought salvation unto me. God says, I looked at the plight of man, I seen the destruction of man, I see what sin is doing to man. And since we are so evil and so wicked, we have the proclivity to continue to sin. God says, if I don't initiate this relationship, man will. Watch what 2 Timothy 1 and 9 says. Who had saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Man, I need a church, man. I'm gonna say, yeah, I need to be honest. I'm gonna be honest, y'all gotta forgive me. I came out the church like when I talk, you talk back. So I'm gonna say this again, because I know that that scripture should have blessed you because it blesses me. He says, well, who had saved us and called us, summoned, invited, with an holy calling, not according to our works. So hear me when I say this to you. Most people invite you to a place based off what you have to offer. He said, I didn't invite you into this relationship because of what you had to offer. Because all you can bring me was yourself. And truth be told, I created that. So he says, the reality of the matter is, he said, the reason it couldn't be of works is because anything that you do, if you understand that any good that you do outside of me, it ain't good. So he says it couldn't be based off of works. But I'm going to tell y'all something at the end of this, and then I'm going to go home. But watch this. He says it cannot be about works. It has to be by me. Because Paul makes a statement. I want to make sure that I drive this home this morning. Because again, some of us are arrogant enough, self-righteous enough to think that God actually, that we could have got to God on our own. Watch what God says in the word of God. In my flesh, there's no good thing. So what good can you offer God outside of Christ? What good really can you present to him? He says, I didn't call you according to works. Can I say it? We'll just go somewhere real quick because I like Bible. So my question becomes, Pastor Canaan, if the calling was not based off of works, how is it I answer the calling? I think my works is what keep me in the calling. I'm going to say it again, since there was nothing I could offer him. All I could bring was faith. Since there was nothing I could offer him when he called me, how is it now that I'm called? I think my words keep me safe. No, he says, this call to conversion had to be initiated by me. That's a scripture that usually blows my mind. I don't know if it blows y'all's. Derek, it blows my mind because Jesus looks at his disciples one day and he says to them, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Okay, y'all got to help me because I know Jesus walks up to Peter.
Yeah.
I get a little slow sometimes. He walks up to Peter and he looks and he says, follow me, I'll make you fish of men. Peter decides to go, so some would say, no, Peter chose Jesus. But what they didn't know is the only reason Peter was able to respond to the call is because God had already started to work on the heart of Peter so that when he heard the verse of the shepherd, I see you know my voice. And a stranger they would not follow. So I want to make sure that we understand that when it comes to this conversion, this turning to and coming back to God, that God has to initiate the call.
Yes.
In this conversation, he says that he hears a voice. And when he hears a voice, it says that he answers and says, Lord, who are you? And he says to him, I'm Jesus.
Yes.
The one you're persecuting. See, because anytime somebody attacks you, it's really not you they're attacking. Anytime the world comes against you, it's really not you they're trying to destroy. The world is on a mission to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Christ is calling for the church to be bold enough to stand up in the midst of persecution.
Amen.
Y'all, time is coming.
Yes.
I don't know if y'all see it.
Yeah.
Where the church is losing its power and its testimony because of what we're doing. He says, who are you? He said, Lord, I'm going to speed up. He said, it is me. He said, it's me, Jesus. He asked him, he said, Saul, how long will you kick against the pricks? How long will you fight against the goads? So the text says that Jesus now turns around. And he literally says that Saul is now blind and he loses his sight in the midst of this conversation. So the next thing I want to share with you is, watch this. There's a call for conversion, but then there's a change inside of the conversion.
Yes.
Because see, at one point Saul had sight.
Yeah.
Now Saul is blind. Mm-hmm. But can I submit to you that the reality of the matter is, sometimes God has to remove our ability to look out so that we'll look within.
That's right.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good. Jeff
found out something about people. We all love looking out the window. But we struggle looking in the mirror. Because see, when I look out the mirror, when I look out the window, I see your faults. When I look out the window, I see your struggles. When I look out the window, I see your sin. But once I set myself and look in the mirror, I have to deal with the reality that I'm filthy and unclean. I have to deal with the reality that no matter how much I think I've progressed and I've reached this level of greatness, that I'm still a wretch undone. See, I always tell people, man, I'm a real pastor. Y'all got to forgive me. But I still struggle.
Yeah.
I hate to tell y'all, I hope nobody thought I was perfect because I grew up on the rough side of the mountain. That's why he said that when he said, I've been in this neighborhood my whole life. I've done so much damage in this neighborhood that I think it may take me a lifetime to repair. Right? So when I look at myself, I understand something.
Yes.
That without him,
yes.
I'm a dangerous. See, I need some people that'll be real with me this morning that can testify that in my conversion, I realized something. Christ sent me to a place. I know I ain't the only one that God allowed you to get into a quiet place when he saved you.
Yeah.
To take away all of the other things, put the mask over your eyes so that you can no longer look out and try to judge yourself based off of other people's failures. Yeah. But you now have to look at yourself and say, Lord, I need help. Saul had to sit on this road and really look at himself. And he literally lets us know that, watch this, that something had to take place. Because the very man that most people say was the closest man to Jesus, you know what his statement is about himself, Pastor Canaan? Christ came in the world to save sinners. In which I'm the chief. So we'll say that Paul looks more like Jesus, and Paul will say, I'm still a sinner.
Yeah.
Paul will say, I'm still saved by grace and not of myself.
Yeah.
So he then looks and he's blinded. Jesus is causing him to look at himself. But something else in the text that messed with me, it literally says that, watch this, he is waiting for a man by the name of Ananias to come so that he can receive his vision. Because I found out something, you know, you can have sight and not have vision.
Yes, sir.
Okay, they're not there. I'm going to get out y'all way because I'm done boring y'all. I'm going to say it again. You can have sight and don't have vision. Because watch this. Whenever I hear the word sight, I think of my senses, which allows me to look out. But you can close your eyes and God can give you a vision of things that are so much greater than you ever thought you could accomplish. See, vision is not just based off of your senses. Vision is a revelation from God to your spirit and your mind. So Saul now is on this road and he said, I'm sending you that he may have vision. Because literally for us to have true conversion, there has to be a changing of the mind. Watch what Ephesians 4:23 says. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I'm going to say it again. I always wonder, like, what it means, the spirit of your mind? If you dive into it, the Greek word literally means the disposition. See, we can see once conversion takes place, you have to change how you see God. And after you change how you see God, it should cause you to change how you see yourself.
Yes.
I think the reason that the church is struggling with reaching other folks is because for some strange reason, we believe that in our mind, we got to look like them to reach them. I think I'm about to get myself in trouble. I know you ain't going to let me come back here. But I must be truthful. Anything that's attracted to itself is perversion.
Yes. Wow.
So how is it that we can believe that if we look like the world, the world is going to desire us? No, at some point there has to be a standard again in the house of God. The way we look different than where we came from. Because if I remain the same and I look the same, my mindset has not changed, then what are we calling people to come to?
That's right.
See, if it's okay for the church to look like the world, I gotta be honest again, I told you I come from the streets, then I should have just stayed in the streets. But I realized something, that the reason he moved me from that place is because he had something so much greater.
Yes.
That's right.
So he says you gotta change your mental disposition. The church needs to get past the thinking. I dare you to start to see yourself the way he does.
Ooh. Come on.
I did something at church one Sunday. I said, I need y'all to give me a show of hands. How many of y'all are righteous? And my church just sit there. I said, see, the problem is when I said righteous, you thought about what you've done. Your mental disposition has not shifted. You thought your righteousness was based off of you, so you was afraid to raise your hand. I said, no, everybody in here should have raised their hand, because I understand my righteousness is my position. And now because of my position, it's a manifesting practicality. Are you holy? And everybody showing froze up as if holiness was something that we're striving to on our own. I say, boy, y'all ever understand that God says you're holy, then you will start to act like God says. I want to start something with you, and I'm moving to the next one. Watch this. Kenny, this is what I said. Every person in here, if you walked in your job tomorrow and they said you was a supervisor, even if you don't fully understand the job, you're going to start functioning like the supervisor. Because there was a shift in your mind that says, now you are the leader and you're in leadership. Why is it that God has said we're above and not beneath? Why is it that God said we're the head and not the tail? Why is it that God said we're best in the city and in the field? Why is it that God said we're holy and we're righteous and we still struggle to live righteous? We still struggle to walk in holiness. You got to shift the way you think. If you continue to allow your mind to be trapped by the world, you're going to continue to sow into the flesh. But the moment you start to say, I am no longer a natural man, I'm a spiritual man stuck in a natural situation, you will start to see yourself the way God sees you. And when you start to see yourself the way God sees you, this will no longer just be a cliche statement, because the church loves to holler, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yet we live a defeated life. We're letting the world beat us because our mindset has not shifted. I dare you to say this morning, greater is he that's in me, and then start living like you believe. There has to be a shift in the mindset. But I'm in the story. After God tells Ananias, I'm sending you to Saul so he can have, watch this, he can get his vision. I mean, he can get his sight back. Watch this, his mindset is shifted. Ananias says something. He said, hold on. You know who you sending me to? Because I also want us to understand there's always a challenge to conversion. There's a call to it, Yeah, there's definitely a call to it. That's a change, but that's a challenge. The problem was, watch this, Ananias didn't want to go because he didn't understand Saul's present nor his future because he was stuck in his past.
Yeah.
You have to be careful of allowing people to bring your past up in your life because people are trying to hold you bound to who you used to be. I always tell them, I got this little saying, I say, bro, if you allow your past to continue to mess around with your present, you would never give birth to a future.
Yeah.
So Saul literally is saying that Saul is sitting in Ananias saying, I can't go. He got letters to bind and persecute everybody that honors or praises your name. Everybody that honors or praises your name. So there's this challenge to conversion. It is sad that everybody don't want to see you change. Some people are afraid of what God is doing in your life. So much so, and now just speaking again, this becomes personal. I got people that got my own last name, spend most of their time trying to destroy me before they try to lift me up. That's this challenge to my conversion. But what I found out is, if he begun the good work, I think the reason, I think what they don't understand when they challenge your conversion is they're not fighting you.
Yeah.
They're fighting against the God that's changing
that's
me.
That is right.
And last time I checked, he was undefeated. He ain't never lost a fight. He ain't never lost a battle. He destroyed giants with stones and slingshots. So you're fighting against my conversion, not knowing that you can't stop what God started in me.
That's right.
And the last thing I want to share with y'all, and I'm finished, is after you receive the call that comes for conversion and the change in conversion and deal with the challenges of it, this is what I push to the church. I heard him pray about revival. When we get back to understanding there's a commission after conversion.
Come on.
Oh. He says to Ananias, no, go to him.
Uh-huh.
He's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles to bow my name before them, kings and priests. See, I think what we struggle is we think that God changed us for us. But I need you to hear me this morning. What God works on, he works on so it can work for him. God changed your life so that your life could impact somebody else's.
Yes.
We have to get past the days and the moments of being so watched as private that we don't want to tell people where we came from. And the truth be told, watch this, everybody didn't come from where I came from. But this is what I love about God. There's nobody in here that's better than me because we all sinners. So you can look and know where I came. Oh man, I can't believe it. And I can look at you and say, yeah, I can, because I can't believe where you came from. Because all of us, there's this commission to go. To go out and take his name.
Yes.
And watch this, man. This blew my mind. I pray that it blesses you. He says, the very man that had a paper to arrest those because of my name is now about to suffer because of my name.
Wow.
Okay, they missed it. I'm saying it again. The very guy that had papers to go and bring destruction because of this name, he's now about to have to deal with destruction in his life because of his name.
Yes.
But I found out something, church. I'd rather suffer for the name of Jesus than to suffer being a busybody.
Yeah.
Y'all, I'm done. I want to tell you a story about this young man when I taught conversion. It was this young man, about 15, 16 years old. He joined the gang called Truman Street Bloods. And stopped six, sitting forward. By the time he was 18, he had been incarcerated once. By the time he was 30, he had been incarcerated three times. The last time he was incarcerated, now hear me, he was a drug addict, he was a gangbanger, he was a thief, he was a robber. He had got married, he was a whoremonger and an adulterer. I'm saying he was stacking the debt. He was a sin-filled man. The last time he gets in trouble, man, he's faced with a charge that he didn't think he would ever come home. I'm serious, like literally this guy didn't think he would ever come home. And why he's there, for some strange reason, he heard a call.
Yeah.
And what I love about God, he don't need a phone to get to you. There was no phone, but he heard a call.
Yes.
And once he heard a call, he made another call. He called this lady that he had been married to, that he brought all this destruction to, and he says to her, bring me a Bible. Mm. And she says to him, well, I ain't bringing you no Bible so you can play with God and her. And he's like, no, I'm done. I'm tired. I got to do something different. I need my life changed. I need to be converted. That's what he says to her. She brings him a Bible. The young man who thought he would never come home literally goes to a jury trial, gets found not guilty, went from doing 25 years to life in prison to 2 years and coming home. The reason that that man was able to come home is because in his conversion, in he understood that he had now been commissioned to come back to his community and change.
My God.
He came home, he went in jail, a gangbanger and a drug addict. That young man came home a preacher.
Yes.
And in 2011, that young man started a church on the east side of Fort Worth. And for the last 12 to 13 years, that young man has been preaching the gospel, standing bold, sharing the word, never done drugs again, never took drugs again, never cheated on his wife. And that young man is the young man that is standing in front of you. God changed my life, so I know you have the power to change all the power. We have to be bold enough that once we're converted, as he told Peter, go and strengthen your brother. Eternal God, our Father, Lord, we thank you so much just for